It's really a privilege to speak to the men and some of the straggling women. And so we'll make sure that God be in space. But turn to Nehemiah chapter 4. I actually gave part of this message in Singapore recently, and you'll understand why in a moment. But let's read the text, and let's get in our way here. Nehemiah, I'm not going to do the whole thing, but Nehemiah chapter 4, this is verse 14. Nehemiah 4, 14. And it says, "And when I saw their fear, I rose and spoke to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses." Let me read it again. "And when I saw their fear, I rose and spoke to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses." Now, let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, and we thank you for today. We thank you for bringing us out on the Lord's Day. We thank you for our ladies, God, who are worshiping in Macau. Lord, we just ask for your presence, God, to fill their place and fill this place, God. Lord, and we just come before you humbly, God, at your word, and we ask you to speak to us through it, Lord. God, we thank you. To that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just convey your words, God, but convey your heart. God, we thank you, Lord. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. 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 One of the great blessings of being married is obviously you have a companion, but I found that in my marriage to Lisa, it is imperative that we do regular date nights, and thankfully in our date nights, Lisa and I, but we both actually love watching movies, and so one day we went to watch this movie, which was very, very popular. I mean, not just here in Asia, but even in the United States. And you guys ever, have you guys seen this Crazy Rich Asians? Anyone seen this movie? A few of us. Fairly entertaining, right? It's all set in Singapore. That's why I gave this message in Singapore. I thought they would like it, but actually a lot of Singaporeans didn't like this movie. But any case, so we went to go watch this movie one night, and it was entertaining. But there were a few things in the movie that really, really bothered me. I'm talking about, like, really bothered me, to the point where I couldn't keep my mouth shut during the movie, and I kept talking to Lisa, and she kept telling me to be quiet. And I was turning over, "Did you see that? Did you?" And back and forth. So I just basically want to use this movie to parlay a few points. And then we're going to wrap it up here. But the focus is not the movie. If you didn't see the movie, I'm going to spoil it for you. So it's okay. You don't have to go watch it. It is entertaining. I'll give you that. But one of the things, the first things, well, first of all, I want to say, Brian, good job. That was Brian's first time leading worship on Sunday. Right? Great job, Brian. Okay, so the first part of the movie that I really, really dislike is really the negative portrayal of Christianity. It was such a negative portrayal of Christianity. So some of you saw the movie starts, we see the main character, which is the matriarch, who's the kung fu lady, Malaysian. What's her name? Michelle Yao, right? So Michelle Yao, and she's the matriarch of the movie. And she's sitting in this Bible study. Seems like it's in her house, even though it looks like some mansion or some 10-star hotel or something. And so she's there, and they're having this Bible study. And the Bible study was just merely a front for gossip. It was merely a front for them to dress up as rich people. And it was actually quite disgusting, to be quite honest. You know, and Christ was not the center of it. And, you know, she gets a phone call, and you know, gossip starts spreading all over the place. But it's really, like I said, this spiritual activity, which really is a cover for ladies to gossip, showed rich ladies dressed elegantly for a Bible study, but I don't know if it was a Bible study. It was a social club. And I want to make just a few comments on that. Brothers and sisters, church is a social club. I mean, we're here to socialize. There's nothing wrong with that. I mean, this is a place where we're supposed to make friends and have community. And my hope and prayer always, this is a place where people would find their spouses. You know, we have so many. How many of you guys, you found your spouse at SP? Can you raise your hand? Right? Amazing. That's more than that. John, didn't you find your spouse here? Raise your hand. Aren't you proud, man? Especially your wife sitting right next to you, right? Any case, this is where it's supposed to happen. It's a beautiful thing. This is what it's supposed to be about. It is a social club, but it's so much more than that. And I think the part that really bothered me through this movie was really this idea of such a self-centered Christianity. It was just about them. It was about how well they dress, and you know, they came and you know, they opened up the Bible, and they read the Bible, but I don't think the Bible ever penetrated there. I mean, I'm reading a lot into this movie, okay? So, but I don't think it really penetrated anything here. And they were obviously very, very much into themselves. Well, as a pastor for 25 plus years, I see this all the time. I see Christians that have a Christianity that's not about Jesus, but it's about themselves. It's about what I can get out of it. God, how come you're not answering my prayers? You know, God, you know, why don't you bless me with my job? You know, and so on and so forth. And it's so inward focused, but the church, the essence of the church is not inward, it's outward. William Temple, he's the Archbishop of Canterbury. His father was also the Archbishop of Canterbury, so there's some lineage here. And this is what he says, incredible statement. He says, the church is the only institution that exists primarily for the benefit of those who are not its members. The church is the only institution that exists primarily for the benefit of those who are not its members. If you think about this, when it's all said and done, when we get to heaven, guess what? We're going to worship God forever. In fact, we're going to probably be on our knees for the first 10 millennia just saying, holy, holy, holy. I mean, it sounds boring, but it's going to be glorious. But can you imagine that? We're going to fellowship forever. We're going to have communion with each other. It's going to be the most amazing thing. We're going to grow in knowledge forever. I mean, this is what eternity is going to be like. We're going to worship forever. We're going to grow in knowledge forever. We're going to fellowship and have a koinonia forever. But we only have one lifetime to win the lost. One lifetime. That's why we exist. We don't exist so we can just get together and have fun as Christians. We exist so that other people that don't know Jesus get the gospel preached to them. In word, in the things that we say in preaching the gospel, because gospel is primarily proclamation, but also in the way that we live our lives, that we don't become a stumbling block for them to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is the only institution that exists primarily for the benefit of its non-members, and we want the non-members to become members. That's what the church is about. When we get to eternity, knowledge, faith, all that stuff, forever and ever and ever, worship, we're going to do that. Only one lifetime to win the lost. That's so important, brothers and sisters. Don't lose sight of that. Don't get so inward focused that we forget about our outward mission of why we're still on this planet. Because we're saved. We're going to go to heaven. Why shouldn't we just go now and depart? Because God has a plan for every single one of us. In your workplaces, in your families. There's people that he's a father of, but they don't call him father. And so it's important for us to reach out to those people. There's another scene in the movie, and it's a wedding scene, and it's these two Bible study ladies, and you know they're at this wedding. The wedding is the main center of this movie, and so they come together and they're talking, and you know they're whispering again this gossip thing, and saying, you know, they spent $40 million on this wedding. And the ladies are, you know, aghast because they're supposed to be good Christians. But, you know, a good Methodist only spends $20 million. And I literally nearly wanted to barf, you know, at that point. But, I mean, but it's crazy. And again, this simple idea that and this is something that especially in Hong Kong, conspicuous consumption instead of a compassionate concern for the poor and needy. Conspicuous consumption instead of a compassionate concern for the poor and needy. Listen, I'm not saying have lavish weddings. That's fine. But also give lavishly to the poor. I'm not saying you can't spend money on yourself. So please, by all means, you work hard, go for it. But also be mindful of the poor. Galatians 2:10, Paul writing to his church in Galatia. He says, they only ask us to remember the poor, the very thing I also was eager to do. They ask us only to remember the poor, the very thing I was also eager to do. Proverbs 22:9, he who is generous will be blessed, for he gives some of his food to the poor. We got to be mindful of this. Again, especially living in a city like this. It's so easy to try to, I know that we have the American idiom, the keeping up with the Joneses, but now it's keeping up with the Chans or whatever, the Wongs. And it's amazing that it's so much so that we have to match with it. You don't have to. You don't have to. Brothers and sisters, God is concerned with the way that we spend our money. He really, really is. He looks carefully. Remember the widow that brings and comes to the treasury? He looks carefully. Jesus saw what everybody gave. He knew very well what the Pharisees were giving. He knew what the widow came with. And so God's concerned with the way that we spend our money, because the way we spend our money speaks a lot about the way that we live our lives. And if Jesus Christ is Lord of our lives, then we have to be careful. And I tell you, there's going to be a lot of Christians, when they get to heaven, they're going to have a lot to answer for in how they live their lives and how they spent their money. There's going to be a lot to answer for in that place. That's why the Bible says at the end, it says, on that day, some will be ashamed, now, which is a really crazy idea to think about. But he says, on that day, some will be ashamed for whatever reason. And I mean, I can go more and exegete that, but I don't have time right now. But conspicuous consumption instead of a compassionate concern for the poor and the needy. But this negative portrayal of Christianity, that's not why it bothered me. I tell you, this is the one, and I'm going to talk about this for the rest of our sermon today. This is what really, really got under my skin, and I couldn't shut up throughout the whole movie. I probably ruined it for my wife, but she wasn't all that concerned about it either. But what really, really got to me was the negative portrayal of fathers. The absolute negative portrayal of fathers in the movie. Not one father figure in this movie was good, or even close to good. I'll give you some examples. The Korean-American comedian Ken Jeong, he's in this movie, and his character, he is an idiot and a half in this movie. I mean, he is like, he's new. The movie is about old money and new money. He's new money, and he is bling bling, man. I mean, he's wearing like LV everywhere all over his body, you know. And his character, he's just an idiot. And it's really what it is. It's Hollywood's anger towards the male figure. It's society's anger towards fathers, and it's played out in comedy. It's played out in our movies. It's played out in our television shows. It's played out in our books. And I mean, it's all over the place. It's incredible anger towards father figures. So that one father, he's an idiot. The grandfather, who's also in the scene, he's in a few scenes in the dinner scenes, and he's also an idiot. And he's actually some kind of fool. There's only a few cameos. And remember, all he's doing, he's sitting, he's smiling with his crooked teeth and missing teeth. And that's what fathers look like in this movie, basically. And then there's the main female character. Her name's Rachel. Her birth father is an adulterer. Her mom's husband, not really a father, but mom's husband was physically abusive, used to beat her so much that she ran into the arms of a married man, thus the adulterer. And then obviously she grew up without a father. That's how the movie goes. The male figure, his name is Nick in this movie, and his dad is around seemingly, but he's never in the movie. He's the absentee father. I mean, the movie basically says that, you know, where's that? He's on a business trip. This guy's on a forever business trip. Like, he's never home. Like, he's always on a business trip. Let the Holy Spirit speak to some of you guys that are sitting in this room right now. that are always on business trips, right? That are leaving your wives to run your families. It's not a good picture. But that's where he's at, you know. And also the grandfather is also missing in this picture as well. But this is the one scene that really, really got me going. It was the wedding scene. This is the climax of the movie. It's I can't even say her name, but Araminta's dad. Here's this $40 million wedding. She's coming in, and the dad walks her basically to the front, and then she dismisses the dad, and she walks down the aisle by herself. And like the water comes up in the church. I don't know how they did that. I don't know any church that has water, right, in the middle of the sanctuary. But water comes up, and so she's wearing this really ugly gold lace. I mean, this is, and she put her leg down, and so she walks down the aisle by herself. And when I saw that, I was livid, man. I was like, what? This is unbelievable, right? And the reason is because, and the real honest reason, I have three girls. You know, Elise, Emma, Hannah, my first three girls. Do you know how horrible I would feel if I was their wedding, and then we walked down right to the front of the chapel, and then my daughter said, "Stay here, Dad. I don't walk me down by myself." I'd be crying, you know. I'd be so devastated. But that's exactly what happened. She basically left the dad there, because the picture was there, and then walked down the aisle by herself. I was so grieved. And this is not just me as a dad. This is me as a human being, as a believer. My spirit was so grieved. How can you walk down the aisle by yourself? How can you not honor your dad who raised you all these, unless you're really pissed off at your dad, which could be the case. You know, and I mean, it was crazy. So I just finished watching this movie, and I think it was Thursday night. It was a date night. And so I go Friday, I go to EG class. And so, you know, in EG, we always start with food, so we're eating. And it's just a time for us to connect and talk. How's your week and all? And I'm just going off on Crazy Rich Asians, man. I'm just going off. I'm like, basically, everything I'm telling you now, but like 10 times, you know, and like, all these things. And man, to my shock and dismay, a few of the sisters who are Hong Kong Chinese ladies, married, they say, "P-Sam, what's the big deal? That's how Chinese families are like." Oh, whoa. Dude, I was blown away. And I was like, "You mean you grew up like this? Like your dad was like that? Like this was the situation that you..." You know, they're like... And it was very like nonchalant, like, "What's the big deal? What's the big deal?" That's how it is in Chinese families. And... to be honest, the rest of EG, I was just in stunned shock. And then I went home and just started praying. And out of my prayers came this message. Honestly, out of my prayers, this is how I, you know, some people respond differently. I respond with sermons. And so this sermon came out. Wow. Brothers and sisters. No, I'm going to talk to the men for a bit right now. Men, we play a very, very important role in our churches, in our families, and in our societies. Let me tell you the importance of fathers in our church. Some of these stats, remember when I went through the sonship, the orphan heart, I get some of these, you know, you guys may have heard this before, but it begs repeating. Let me tell you the importance of fathers in the church. This is a study by Focus on the Family and the Southern Baptist Convention. It happened a little while ago. This is very American, but I think I could imagine it's quite probably more pronounced globally. This is the stats. If a child is the first person in a household to become a Christian, there is a 3.5% probability that everyone else in the household will follow. If the mother is the first person to become a Christian, there's a 17% probability everyone else in the household will follow. Do you guys see the last one? If the father is the first there is a 93% probability that everyone else in the household will follow. That is insane. Do you see how important it is for men to be men? Do you see how important it is for fathers to be in the homes? How important for us to take up our roles. Think about this. Because if you look at church strategy, most of the strategy that we see of bringing families is kids. I tell you, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. The stats show us 3.5% that the rest of the family will come to the Lord. Like, we spend so much money on VBS. You know, we go overseas and do children's ministry. I'm not saying that's wrong. We should do that because the kids get saved. And it's important. So maybe that's something for the next generation. But 3.5%, you get the rest of the family. The wife, the mother gets saved. It goes up significantly, but only 17%. I mean, that's amazing. But a father, the husband, the man, is the first person in the family to get saved. 93% of the rest of the family follows. That is crazy. Yeah, how important the importance of fathers in our churches. How important it is for us to raise up fathers in this house. Now, okay, churches, Christians. Now let me give you some stats. This is the importance of fathers or men in our society. I'll give you a simple idea. Again, these are U.S. stats, okay? So 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. This is 5 times the national average. Okay, so just to give you a little bit more to work off. 90% of all homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. This is 32 times the national average. Winky Pratney, a very famous youth evangelist, says this. He says, a runaway child is a result of a runaway father. A runaway child is a result of the runaway father. By the way, all these runaway children, these stats, they make up the bulk of the pornography industry in California. Most of these girls, runaways, sold into slavery, all kinds of things. And a runaway child is a result of a runaway father. 85% of children who show behavior disorders come from fatherless homes. That's 20 times the national average. 80% of rapists with anger problems come from fatherless homes. This is 14 times the national average. 71% of all high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. This is 9 times the national average. 75% of all adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers come from fatherless homes, 10 times the national average. 70% of youths in state-operated institutions come from fatherless homes, 9 times the average. 85% of all youths in prison come from fatherless homes, 20 times the national average. 63% of all youth suicides come from fatherless homes. A Columbia University study found that children living in two-parent households with a poor relationship with the father. So now we're talking about two parents are home, but bad relationship with the father. They are 68% more likely to smoke, drink, or use drugs compared to teens in other two-parent homes. Just think, your dad's there, but he's kind of not there. Bad relationship, 68% more. Teens in single mother households are at a 30% higher risk than those in two-parent households. So let me give you some stats about daughters. Daughters of single parents without a father are involved in, that should be, this is what it says, 53% more likely to marry as teenagers, 711% more likely to have children as teenagers, 164% more likely to have a premarital birth, in other words, outside of marriage, and 92% more likely to get divorced. Dude, I could go on and on and on, but I think we understand the picture. Not only are men important in church, but men are important in our society. Incredibly important. Why am I harking on this? Is it because I saw this movie? No. But the movie is just merely indicative of a trend that we see in society. People are angry at dads, at men. And you know what? Rightfully so. Rightfully so. I'll be honest, and I'm gonna risk something a little bit here. You know, there's some things, I think the Me Too movement, I think is fantastic. I think if you're a guy and you messed up, you need to be punished. I mean, just clearly, there's an empowering that's happening, and I think that's such a wonderful thing. But as the flip side, as a man, I also feel like sometimes, you know, it's like, and I'm speaking as an American, it's supposed to be innocent before proven guilty, and we find that the opposite is happening. It's hard for a man to be able to clear his name if he didn't do anything wrong. That's all I'm going to say. We can, you know, we can get into discussion at some other time. You know, but we see all throughout things happening in our society, this incredible anger towards the male figure. I, to be honest, I receive it all the time. And now that I've been 20 plus years in ministry, I don't take it personally, but early on I did. And I had to make this distinction. It was really the Holy Spirit that helped me do this, because there would be some people that come to church and are really angry with me. But I came to a realization, they're not angry with me, Sam. They're angry with Pastor Sam. They're angry with the authority figure. They're angry with what I represent. They're angry with the authority and all these things, because they were beat down and they were tossed aside and all kinds of pain because of male authority figures. And so because I've been able to understand that, so I don't take it personally, I think I'm able to minister and help when these situations happen. By the way, this is not just women. This is also men, very involved in this as well. But there's this incredible anger. And this is why it's important, brothers and sisters, particularly brothers, because fathers, particularly every one of us here that are fathers, you play a very key role in the life of your children. Why? Because you are the first lens by which they view Father God. You are the first lens by which they view Father God. You need to understand the primary revelation in the scriptures of God to us is as a father. Ephesians 4:6 says, "One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." 1 Corinthians 8:6, "Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things, and we exist for him." Brothers and sisters, you need to understand, the enemy works overtime to distort this image through our earthly fathers, so that when they see the heavenly Father, what they see is through a distorted lens. If your father is distant, the first thing, and when you talk about, you hear about Father God, the moment, the first instinct of your relationship with Father God is also going to be distant. Your dad is abusive. The first lens by which you see Father God will be as an abusive father. The enemy knows that, so he works overtime destroying that male authority figure. Overtime destroying men, destroying fathers. I mean, he is working hard doing this thing. Paul tells us, he says, we're not ignorant of his schemes, but for whatever reason, we become very ignorant of this fact. And I share this all the time. Listen, if the primary biblical revelation in the Bible of God is God as mother, which you can make a very strong case for using scriptures as well, because there's many scriptures that allude to God as also being mother. If that was a primary revelation that God was mother, I guarantee that it would be crazy rich Asians. It would be all the jacked up mothers. I mean, we'd be having sitcoms with the idiot mother instead of the idiot father. The enemy knows this, understands this, but the primary revelation is God as Father. So he works overtime destroying the image of our fathers. Doing these things because, you know, the societal ills, again, of the mothers would basically be because our moms abandoned us. But that's usually not the case. It's fathers who've abandoned us. It's the Father, the lens through which we view Father God. Now, let me continue on a little bit, get to the chunk of what I'm trying to say. Men, there is such a great need in our families, in our churches, and in our societies for men to be men. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. I love this verse, man. He tells the church in Corinth, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Don't you love that? Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. How important it is for us to act like men, real men in this place, real men. You know, there's a lot of scholarly articles coming out and even books coming out these days that basically are saying that men no longer like going to church. You know, basically because the church has been emasculated in many ways. And I totally agree. I absolutely agree. Even the songs that we sing in church, thank God you didn't sing any of those songs, Brian, right? I mean, the songs that we sing and I mean, as a man, you know, over the fields and through the woods, and come on, man, seriously? Like, are we going to sing that all the time? You know, or, I mean, don't want to make fun of anybody, but, you know, even our men's retreat, we sang We Are the Lily. I was like, what in the world is going on here? We are really the lily? I said, we're a men's retreat, man. You know, we have turned the church has become so emasculated in so many different ways. And it's time to restore biblical manhood in our homes, in the churches, and in society as well. And it's so important that we understand this. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. He says here, Paul tells the church in Corinth again, he says, but I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Men, God has given us the unique privilege of being the head of our households as we submit to Christ. See, we you know, the reason why women in the church are so upset at guys, because we've totally misrepresented and misinterpreted so many verses. In Ephesians, when he talks about subject yourself to one another, and husbands, you know, or wives, submit to your husbands, and husbands, love your wife. And then we've taken verses like that throughout church history, and we've made women subjugate towards us. And, you know, first of all, this is simple key. Women, you are not to submit to men. That's key. You're to submit to your own husband. That's a totally different thing. Years ago, when church was really small, it was about 20 people. And on Sunday, we had afternoon service, and we go out to eat, and then we actually go to someone's house, and we play, like, Monopoly all night long. I know. Sounds fun, doesn't it? this is before we had kids, and it was great. I mean, that was fun. Here's this pastor. I used to beat all these bankers in Monopoly, man. It was incredible. And so, and then some of the ladies joined us one Sunday night, and two of the ladies that were there, and they were kind of like, they were like really angry at men. I just lay it out there. And they weren't feminists or anything like that, but you could tell there was this little thing. And one of the girls came, you know, ladies came up to me. We were trying to play Monopoly. And he's like, Pastor Sam, can you explain to me the Bible why we need to submit to men? I mean, just, you know, and I was like, And I told her, I says, well, actually, the Bible doesn't say that you submit to men. It says you submit to your own husband. And then I told her exactly what I'm going to tell you right now. And this is what I said. I said, in fact, if you really look at the scriptures very carefully, the passage in Ephesians 5 is actually a reversal of the curse in Genesis chapter 2. And remember in Genesis, after the fall and the sin, and the next thing you knew, and it says that the curse happened, and men will have to work and toil for our labor now, you know, for the fruits of our labor. And, you know, just very simply said, and it says, the men, it says that wives, you know, you're going to have pain in childbirth, and then that you're going to, basically the husband's going to rule over you. And the curse says, and your desire should be for your husband, and he will rule over you. You know, that word desire is not the desire, like, emotional, that kind of stuff. The word desire actually means, the word in Hebrew actually means to devour like a beast. In other words, what that passage means, it's about headship. And it means that the woman is going to desire the headship over the husband, but that's not the order by which God gave. And also the man was going to rule over the wife. And what I was saying to her and what I'm saying to you is, but Paul, when he's talking about relationships in the new covenant, because of what Jesus Christ has done, it reversed everything. And so now, first of all, the Bible clearly says in Ephesians 5 from the beginning, subject yourself, in other words, submit to one another. So it's not about husbands or wives just submitting to husbands. It's also husbands submitting to their wives. It says submit to one another in the bond of in the Christ. And so, but this is what submission is going to look like in light of Genesis chapter 2. Look what happens. And he says, and now wives, submit to your husband. Okay, because before you're going to desire headship, now you submit. And then it says to the husband now, love your wife. Remember before it said that the husband was going to rule over the wife. And now it says, husband, love your wife. But here's the standard. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And when I told this lady, what I'm telling you is I said, listen, the onus of submission is not on the wife. The onus of submission is on the husband. If the husband can love their wife, protect their wife, care for their wife, put their wife's interests at heart, then you build a home where it's easy for the wife to submit to the husband. Because, see, the woman has no standard. It says just submit to your husband. The husband has a standard. You know what that is? Jesus Christ. And the word says, because Christ gave himself, died, and gave himself up for her. Husbands, if you have to tell your wife, submit to me, you failed as a husband already. I'll tell you straight up, you failed already. You say, woman, submit to me. First of all, it doesn't sound very good, especially in our political climate that we're in right now. Not only does it sound, it's not biblical. The idea is that you should create an atmosphere in your home in such a way that your wife wants to submit to you because he knows that you love her. What's the standard of that love? Jesus Christ. We got no, man, we got no way out, man. You know what I mean? Like our standard is Jesus, and he died for the church. He died for her, gave up his life for her. Woo, that's a pretty mighty standard. The women, just submit to your husband. Very easy standard. Husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So I turned to these two ladies after I gave that whole spiel, and I said, wouldn't you want to be in a marriage like that where you willingly submit to your husband because you know he loves you? And they're like, yeah. And all of a sudden, that kind of like that anger just all dissipated because I gave her a biblical view of marriage, a biblical view of how God had designed marriage and family and husband and wife relationships for these things to be lived out in our lives. So important for us to understand. See, God, men, God has given to us as men the unique responsibility and privilege, every single one of us, to be the head of the home. But we're not the head of the home by ourselves. Christ is our head. And so we need to understand that we submit to Christ, and that allows us to have headship in the homes that we live in. And then we come to this place. There's great power and great privilege with this. But quoting one of my favorite movies, Spider-Man, right? With great power comes great responsibility. With great power comes great responsibility. So what kind of men are we going to be? When the Bible says, act like men, be strong, what kind of men are we going to be? What kind of father or what kind of husband? What kind of brother, what kind of son are we going to be? Not only in this house, in our family, in society. I just have a few points quickly. Number one, men, we are warriors. Come on. I was expecting some. I'm telling you, man. Men, we are warriors. Turn to your neighbor. Forget that good-looking stuff, man. Right? Not in this service. Right? Just turn and says, you, if you're sitting next to a guy, says, you are a warrior. Go ahead. Listen, men. When our families are in trouble, we fight. We fight. Let me give you some examples in the scripture. When the Assyrians, this is Genesis chapter 14. When the Assyrians came and captured Lot, his family, took his woman into slavery, into bondage. Assyrians captured Lot's family. Abraham turned his household into an army. Isn't that great? I mean, these were just farmers. They were shepherds. They weren't warriors. They weren't fighters. But he turned them, his household, into an army to rescue them. He basically came in. It was like a knight in shining armor. He came in and rescued them. Let me read this. This is Genesis 14, 14 to 16. When Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he led out his trained men, born in his house, 318, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants defeated them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. He brought back all the goods and also brought back his relative Lot with his possessions and also the women and the people. What do? Men fight when necessary. Men go at it. Men go to war. Men make it a point to make a difference. Listen, guys in this house, someone's in trouble. Someone's got issues. Something's happening in your house church, in your family, you know, in your work, whatever it is. You know what men do? We fight. Boys talk. Boys gossip and chatter. Men fight. We round up the troops and we go at it. Number two, men, we are protectors. Turn to your guy and say, hey, you're a protector. let me show you another passage. Sorry, too much testosterone, right? When thugs harassed the daughters of Reuel, Moses stood up and drove them all away. He then cared for the helpless women, showing them honor, compassion, and he also took care of their animals. This is in Exodus chapter 2, 17 to 19. And this is the story says, he said, and then the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. When they came to Reuel, their father, he said, why have you come back so soon today? So they said, an Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds. And what is more, he even drew the water for us and watered the flock. Moses was a protector. In fact, this kind of worked out really well for Moses because he found his wife in the midst of those women, right? This is like a good afterthought that happens. But men, fathers, brothers, we should protect our families. Listen, not only from physical danger, I hope that you do protect your families in physical danger, but not only from physical danger, but also mental and spiritual dangers. Especially as fathers in this house, we should be very wise to keep wrong influences from entering the home and into our lives. It's important. We should keep wrong influences from entering our homes and into our lives. You know, this demonic assignment towards men and families called pornography, you should not be bringing that into our homes. By all means necessary, we should not be bringing that filth into our homes. It ruins families. It ruins relationships. You know, all kinds of different things. We need to protect our families, not just physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally. No, so much so, I mean, for me, like I said, with my three girls, so much so. When we had one girl, I share this, when we had one girl, and I was like, oh, cool, you know. When we had two girls, man, my wife went to the bookstore and bought me like a bunch of books on how to raise daughters. Because, I mean, you guys been around, you know me for so long, right? I'm kind of a man's man, you know. Like I'm, you know, I grew up, I was a jock, you know. So I just dated girls. That's the only thing I knew about them, to be honest. And stuff. And so so I had to learn, you know, and then it's crazy. When I read these books, I read like five of them during that time. And then we had another girl, three in a row. And so, an interesting thing is, you know what I found out? You know, for women, you know who calls out the femininity in our daughters? You would think it's the mom, but it's not. It's the dad. The father calls out the femininity. And so what happens is, and when the ladies don't have that, they're forever in their life looking for that male figure. They're forever in their life looking for that approval from their father. And so, and of course, they go after the stupidest guys, because what they think is masculine actually is shrouded in chauvinism. But because our society, because we haven't been taught very well, we think that's what masculinity is. But that's not what it is. And I see such the necessity for me to call that out in my girls. And it's important for us that are here in this place as well. We are their protectors, right? Not just physically, right? Not just physically, but spiritually and emotionally. Number three, which kind of goes alongside of this. Number three, men, we are gatekeepers. We are the gatekeepers to our families. Turn to your neighbor again and say, hey, you're a gatekeeper. Right? Look, we keep the enemy at bay. What does a gatekeeper do? The gatekeeper, we think look, if you see the idea in the New Testament, the gate for the sheep, we keep the enemy out and we keep the safe ones in. And we stand at the gate. You know, in the first century, the shepherd, where Jesus says, I am the door, they didn't have gates. The shepherd literally slept at the entrance of the pen. And he literally was the door. And so when Jesus says, I am the door, he was alluding to that idea. And so the husband, the man, we're the gatekeepers. We keep the enemy out. We stand between our families and danger. We are the ones that stand in that gap there. In Nehemiah, and this is the passage we read in the beginning, the Jews, Sanballat and all these others, Nobish, they were hurling abuse and they were trying to discourage the Israelites from rebuilding the wall in Jerusalem. And so they were rebuilding the wall and these guys were just hurt. And then they thought that they had discouraged them, but they did not. Nehemiah, you know, just kind of stirred them up, and so they kept building. And then Sanballat and these guys started to make war or about to make war. And so this is a passage that we read, Nehemiah 4:14. It says, when I saw their fear, in other words, here are these simple men, not warriors. These guys had been in captivity for ages. And so they're coming back to their land, and they're building this wall to build a home and a future for themselves. And he says, and they saw fear because they see these guys rising up against them. And he says, and saw their fear. And so Nehemiah says, I rose up and I spoke to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the men. And this is what he says, do not be afraid. Remember the Lord, he is great and he's awesome. This is the word. This is the word for today. Fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. You know the beauty of it? So this is what he did. He encouraged them. They still had to build a wall. And so he says, I want you to fight for your sons, your daughters, your wives. You fight for your people. You fight for everyone. You protect them. And he says, this is a beautiful picture. What they did is, with one hand, they worked and built the wall. On the other hand, they had their weapon. They had their weapon ready. I think this is such an appropriate picture for what God wants to do in our church with our men. Yes, you need to go to work and you need to be excellent at your work. You need to one hand, you need to take care of that, but don't ever lose sight of your spiritual authority that God has given to you. Don't ever lose sight that you are the gatekeeper. And you work, right? And then with the other hand, you fight for your family. You are the barrier. It's dangerous out there. Your family is here, and you stand right at the gate. And again, another one of my favorite movies, Lord of the Rings. You shall not pass. That's powerful. You should not gain entrance into my family. I'm going to stand at this gate and I'm going to fight you to the death. You will not bring depression to my daughters. You will not affect them with poor body image that the devil is laying out in the world. You will not affect them because I'm standing in the gate right here. I'm protecting my family. You will not mess with my wife. You will not fill her with all kinds of insecurity. That's not going to happen. Wondering where her husband is. No, that's not going to happen. I'm standing at the gate. Danger is out there, your family is here, and you are standing right there at the gate. You are the gatekeeper. Men, we need to rise up. That's what you are. You're the gatekeeper in this place. We see Nehemiah, it's such a perfect picture. He encouraged them to work with one hand and then carry a weapon on the other hand. Don't ever lose sight of the fight. Don't ever lose sight that you need to protect your family. Don't ever lose sight of the fact that you need to make sure that your guard is always up. Always up. Because we are gatekeepers. That is your role. That's what it means to be the head of the house. You're the gatekeeper in your family. You protect your family from the evil one. You protect your family from influences that come our way. See, look, okay. I'm going to talk about marital relationships, you know, later on. This is why some of the ladies that are here, this is why you have to marry a godly man. It's simple, man. Very, very simple, okay? This is why you need to marry a godly man. You don't got a godly man, devil, right in, go ahead, you know? Enter into my family, go ahead, wreak havoc, depression, disease, go ahead. Knock yourself out, because there's no one stands in that place of spiritual authority over your home. You know, you can make all kinds of arguments. That is the finest argument that I can make for you right then and there. You need a man of God that will be the gatekeeper in your family, that will keep the enemy at bay because they stand at the gate to fight. Work, you need to provide. Work is important, but also to fight spiritually for your family. Now, say this to yourself. As every man, say, I'm a gatekeeper. Go ahead. I'm a gatekeeper. You know, I taught this. I had whole sermons when I was a youth pastor. I taught this to my high school kids. I mean, these 16, 17-year-olds. You know, I felt it was so important for them to understand what their role is supposed to be and when they grew up to be men. And I wish I still had this picture. One of my students, who was an artist, he drew this incredible, and it was our youth group doors. You know, we had two doors in our youth group, and it was like this really awesome picture. I wish I still had it. And I was standing in front of the door, you know, and I had my hands like this, you know, fists laid out. And I mean, I was in my shorts and t-shirt, because usually what I wore in a youth group and stuff. And basically, this huge thing says gatekeeper. I still love that. And I recognize my role as pastor of my youth group, that I was a gate. I recognize my role as pastor of this church. I'm the gatekeeper as well. I'm not going to let any bad influence come into this house. I'm going to stand in this place and fight. Now, obviously, in our church, the gate is pretty big. So I need other men to stand up with me and stand right alongside of me to fight this good fight of faith. And how important it is for us. Remember, again, the enemy is on the other side. Our family and loved ones are on the other side here. And we get to stand right at that gate. Don't bring any junk into your homes. Don't bring any garbage into that place. We're gatekeepers. Last one here. Men, we're also prayer warriors. We're also prayer warriors. Now, we talk about fighting physically. I mean, you can do that, you know, and hopefully guys are good at that if need be. But we primarily fight on our knees. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. He says, therefore, I want men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath or dissension. Who are the primary prayers in the house of God? It's not the women. I'm sorry. It's not the women. It's supposed to be the men. Who are the primary prayers in the house of God? It's women, generally. But that responsibility is actually to us as men. You know, a couple weekends ago, I went to SPSG. They asked me to speak at their fifth anniversary. Incredible, incredible anniversary weekend. They did their first town hall ever. Best town hall I've ever been to in my life. I mean, it actually kills our town halls that we have here in Hong Kong. It was so good. Everything was so great about it. There was one tiny, tiny, tiny little part that was kind of not so good, and it's when they're doing these ministry reports, and the head of IP, Intercessory Prayer Ministry, came up. Her name was Carol, and she came up to the front, and she was sharing, and she just asked this simple question. She says, "Where are the men to pray?" She says, "As you can see, we're all ladies here." And just simply says, "Where are the men who pray?" And so obviously that was Saturday. And so Sunday morning, when I took the mic to preach, I challenged the men of that house to step up in prayer. To step up in prayer. And I want to challenge you as men of this house. We fight not with our fists and our feet. For the weapons of this warfare are not of this world, but they're divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. And so we need to understand that the weapons that we fight are not of this. It's not our fists, our legs. Our fight is on our knees. Therefore, I want men in every place to pray. To pray. We need to step it up. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Be on alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Be strong. Amen. Brian, why don't you come out? Let's close our eyes. I want every man in this house to stand on their feet right now. Ladies, you can sit down for now. I want every man to rise up on our feet right now. We're going to pray. I'm serious. We're going to pray right now, man. We're going to pray up a storm right now. Right now, I just want you to start stirring up your spirit right now. Go ahead. Just start stirring up our spirit right now. We're going to pray. We're going to pray for our families. We're going to pray for all those ladies that are at the retreat right now. We're going to pray for ourselves that we need to rise up. We need to rise up in this house. We are gatekeepers. Some of our gates are broken right now. We need to fix our gate. And so let's pray right now. Let's just, as the worship team just starts getting, let's just stir ourselves up in your most holy faith. Praying in the Spirit. Let's just begin to stir up right now. And let's just begin to pray. He's going to lead us. Brian's going to lead us in a song. And I want us to pray. Women, you can pray too, but I want you to pray for your husbands. I want you to pray for men in this house. To act like men. To lift up holy hands. To pray and seek God's face. That will take their role as gatekeeper to their heart. As protector, as warrior. Thank you, God. Come on, church. Come on now. Let's stir ourselves up. This is not time for silent prayer. Right? This is not time for silent. Sometimes it's silent prayer time. This ain't one of those times, man. Thank you, God. Let's lift up our voices. Go ahead, Brian. Just lead us right now. Let's just keep praying for our families, guys. Just raise up. If you want it, let's grab someone's hand. Guys, just link together. We need each other right now. Just link up with somebody. Let's just pray. Pray for the person left and right of you. I ask God to begin to move over their life right now. Stir their heart for the things of God. Sholo Rabba. Once again, I We're going to continue to pray, but I'm just going to invite you to have a seat right now. We're going to come to the Lord's table together, men and women. Let me read from 1 Corinthians 11 and invite the ushers to come. It says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. The Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner should be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, but does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number asleep." And so the Lord reminds us that we need to take this time to examine ourselves before the Lord. And so as Brian leads us, I want to encourage you just to go before the Lord, just examine, are we right with God today? Is there anything that we need to ask for forgiveness for? Is there anything that we need to repent of so that we can take the body and the blood with a pure heart? And so we're going to pass this out, and I want you to hold on to that, and we're going to take it together as a family.
Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, my friend. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, my friend. Thank you for the cross.
there anyone who's not yet received the elements yet? Why don't we close our eyes, bow our heads, and as we hold these in our hands, let's pray and let's thank the Lord for what He's done for us. Thank you for the cross, God. Thank you, Jesus, that you are our gatekeeper. You kept the enemy at bay. You kept us safe, God. And you did that by going to the cross and paying the penalty that we should have paid. And so we thank you for that, God. Jesus, and now would you teach us, particularly as men, to be the gatekeeper in our homes, in our churches, God, in our society, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Take together, this is Christ's body broken for you, and this is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you. And if you're able, why don't we stand to our feet and let's sing this as we close out our service.
Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice. You became nothing, poured out to death many times. I wonder at your gift of life, and I'm in that place. Again, and I'm in that place once again. And once again, I look up on the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy, and I'm broken inside. And once again, I think.
Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, God, for everything, Lord. Lord, as men, we thank you for the God-given responsibility, the privilege, Lord, of being able to lead our homes, God. Lord, I thank you for the privilege, God, of allowing me to lead this church, Lord. God, but with great power comes great responsibility, Lord. God, and we want all men in this place to lift up holy hands, to pray, to seek your face, God. Lord, because we keep the enemy at bay, we are the gatekeepers, Lord. God, would you stir up the men of this house Would you help our ladies to pray for the men of this house? Would you help the men of this house to pray for our women, God? That we would take this role seriously, Lord. And we would see your kingdom come and your will be done, God. Oh, we thank you, Lord. We bless the ladies at the retreat. Lord, bless them. Lord, in their last service that's coming up, God, we pray that you do a deep, deep work. That they'd come back changed and transformed, God. And then us as men, we'll be changed and transformed as well, Lord. Because we recognize our role, our authority in Christ. We thank you, God. We love you, Lord. We bless you, God. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you. And be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. God bless you. I want you to hug a guy next to you and say, man, be a man. I wish I could do the Russell Peters thing. Be a man. Do the right thing. Right? God bless you guys.